Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. So as a part of review, we have learned in Mark that it's not the gospel of Mark, it's the gospel of God written by the hand of Mark. Mark is probably the first gospel that is written out of all the gospels, written around 56 AD, about 20 years or so after the death of Christ. And then in the first eight chapters of the book of Mark, you hear this guiding question or thought process is, who is this guy? As Mark is writing about Jesus Christ, the servant of God. And so as a review in chapter 3, I'm going to give you a couple of things that we're going to review, kind of important to today's message. In chapter 3, we learn about a new family, and Jesus said this concerning that family. He said, whosoever does the will of my Father, the same is my brother and sister, and mother and father. He's a part of the family if you do the will of God. And then in chapter 4, we learn about the teachings of Jesus in the parables. And if you remember, the parables were the sower that went out and sowed the seed among the different soils. And then there was the lamp, and then there was also the growing seed, and then there was a mustard seed, and then there was the walking on the water, finishing up in chapter 4. In chapter 5, we found more miracles as we looked at Jesus casting out the legion of demons out of the demonic. If you remember, he cast them into the swine. There was Jairus' daughter that was raised from the dead, and there was also the woman who had the issue of blood who followed after Jesus, and she believed that if she touched the hem of his garment, she would be healed. So, as a review, I'm going to go back to the sower, and I'm going to read to you the scripture as it is, because chapter 4, 5, 6, and even going on 7, this principle comes up. And it's the principle of the seed being sown, being preached or being taught, and the different responses to the Word of God or to instructions that Jesus gives. So the Bible says this, and these are they that are by the wayside where the Word is sown. But when they have heard, they heard it, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on the stony ground, who when they heard the word, immediately they received it with gladness. They were glad that they heard it. They were excited. They were in church. They were singing. They were somewhat glad. But then, because they didn't take the word to the next level, they had no root in themselves, so they didn't endure but for a time. And afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. Have you ever been offended? Y'all awake? Have you ever been offended? This is what we're going to hear about in today's message. It's the reason I'm reiterating this. In verse 18, and these are they which are sown by the thorns, and are in the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of the riches, and the lust of other things entered in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. They heard the word, they received the word, they were glad the word was there, but they received in a lot of other stuff. And when they received in the other stuff, it actually choked out the very word, the word of life that was to produce fruit. And then the final soil was this, and these are those that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, they receive the word, and they brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Depending on how well you took the word and how well you received the word, you went out and produced fruit accordingly. So, in reference to our message this morning, I have a couple of questions to begin with. One is this: have you ever been rejected, turned down, and said that your idea doesn't work? I put it this way. How many of you have not ever been rejected? Anybody? So, follow-up question is, why do you think you were rejected? Why did your idea not meet the standard? Why did you not meet the standard of for instance, being a friend or an employee or being acceptable? And then a follow-up question to that, how did you feel when you were rejected, when you were turned down, when you were made fun of, when you were bullied? So how did it make you feel? So the flip side of that record playing is this. Have you ever rejected anybody? Have you ever turned your nose up at somebody else? Have you been critical towards them? Have you judged them prematurely? And so I ask you the same question, why did you do that? What made you to reject another person and turn them off? And then another question is, how did that make you feel when you rejected them? You see, rejection, when we do the rejecting, it empowers us. And we think we've got the upper hand. We overshadow the other person. And sometimes that's the reason we actually reject them. We don't like them because maybe they're successful. Maybe they got more money than we got. Maybe they got, you know, whatever they may have. And we just turn them away and we reject them. We don't want to have anything to do with them. And it's not for good causes. We really don't have a reason why, but we do it. It's a sad thing, us humans, we have this ability to have an opinion. How many of you do not have an opinion? So the worst part of having an opinion is the fact that you feel like you got to share it. You can have an opinion, but then some of us, we think that we have to express our opinion about the matter because it matters more to you than anything else, which leads to rejection. The reason I want to give my opinion is so that you will accept me and I will reject you. And oftentimes that's where the divide is and the separation in life. And we're going to find out in chapter 6, the high-level key word to the entire chapter is rejection. Jesus was not opposed necessarily. He was rejected of his family. He was rejected of his hometown people, the people he knew. And he was rejected by the rulers in the area, everywhere he went. Around in that area where they knew him, they totally rejected. They didn't bring up any opposition. They was not arguing with him. They was not debating him. They was not asking him any questions. They just flat out rejected him. And we do this in our world today. Matter of fact, we do this in the area of race and gender and politics and religion. We do it in the respect of humanity. Sometimes we'll receive animals greater than we will human beings. And I don't know why we do that. And the very thing that we desire and we want, because we are wanting it, we actually cause the separation between us. The very thing that we want is the very reason we're divided. There's three things that we really want and need. And these three fit together like a glove, like a chain. And one of those things is unity. We all desire it. We all have to have it. In order for a football team, baseball team, no matter what team it is or what sport it is, in order for the team to succeed, they got to be unified. They can't be separated and one team play football and the other team play soccer on the same field. They can't do it. They got to be unified. They got to be thinking the same thing. If you want to be a champion, you've got to be unified. If you want a successful church, you got to be unified in the same spirit and the same Lord, the same belief. If you want a unified country, you got to go together, unified. But how in the world can we be unified if we have so many different opinions and so many prideful spirits that we want to express our opinion, whether it be right or wrong? And who's right? How in the world can we be unified? And then there's the area of fellowship. We desire, matter of fact, there's been just a recent study about the reason that people live longer is because they have friends. People that don't have friends and they're lonely, they tend to not live well and have good health. But those that have defined relationships with people, and those people can help them, encourage them, it's better to have two than one to go through life. The very thing that we desire, unity and fellowship, when we reject people, we're actually hurting ourselves. And the last thing that we need is direction. How many of you know everything and you don't need direction? So we ask for directions, we ask for advice, we yearn for it. We actually even complain when people don't give us the right instructions. Why didn't you tell me? Well, those very things that we desire, when we look at other people and we reject them, we're actually hurting ourselves in wanting unity, fellowship, and direction. I mean, for instance, you could listen to your parents and you could hear one of them and reject totally what they say, and the other parent could tell you the same thing but in a different way and you would accept it. Why would you? How is that possible? On any given Sunday, you might hear me and reject everything that I say. And then you might go home and you hear the TV evangelist on TV and they may be preaching the same subject matter and you accept it as to be true or the gospel. How many of you would consider every single person in this room a friend of yours? How many of you would fellowship with, is there any one particular person that you would reject? That you wouldn't go home with, that you wouldn't have a meal with. I mean, we're going to have that a couple of Sundays, but why do we as a church, as a whole, we're Christians, we're brothers, if we're doing the will of the Father, we're in the family, but yet we reject one another. We are sometimes, and I'm not saying we are here, but I'm just saying we as humans, we're ugly to each other. We're judgmental. We're premature in what we think about people. We reject other people's ideas. Let me bring it down to a very earthly way. Is there somebody in your family that you don't get along with? Matter of fact, let me ask you this way. How many of you don't have a problem with any member of your family? Boy, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? I mean, it's the same blood. You're in the same family and you have issues? How is that? How can we be unified? How can we fellowship? How can we have direction? And the very people that we're rejecting can actually offer us some advice that would be of help, but we totally reject it. We know sometimes with our families how long you can stand them. You know, you might invite them to your house, you may even call them on the phone, but you can only take so much of that particular family member until you say, nah, that's enough. I wrote this statement down, a good old rattlesnake illustration. You can keep trying to be friends and trying to tame a rattlesnake, but eventually the rattlesnake may bite you. However, you should give the rattlesnake a chance. Because the rattlesnake can offer some good. Matter of fact, there are some people who are friends with rattlesnakes, and they take them up in their hand and they milk them, as it's called, the venom out of the rattlesnake, so that in case you get bit by a rattlesnake, they can give it to you and you will save your life or save your limb. So don't always just write off somebody, no matter how bad they are, because there's some good that can come out of it. So we're going to read the chapter like we did last Sunday. Bear with me. And it takes about 7 minutes to read this chapter, 6 minutes, if I read it fast enough without any comments. And when we're going through this, I want you to take your pen. You remember this pen and pad I told you to take? And I want you to take some notes. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to note every time rejection comes up in the passage. I also want you to note each time an invitation is given by Jesus, even though the rejection takes place. And then I want you to notice the difference at the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter in the results of the rejection or acceptance of Jesus. There is a difference. And then I'm going to give you some comments about the chapter as I know it, as I look at it. So beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And he went out from thence and came to his own country," that is his hometown, "and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things?" Or who is this guy? "And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" And then in verse number 3, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" In other words, they must have been members of this particular tabernacle, sisters joining with them. "And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could not do no mighty work there, save that he laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching." And then verse number 7, this is another series of events that's taking place. "And so he called his 12 disciples and began to send them forth two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits, and he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but shod with sandals, and not to put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter the house, there abide till you depart from that place." In other words, if they accept you, you stay there. But then he goes on to verse number 11, and he says, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust of your feet for a testimony against them. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And they went out and preached that men should repent. And then in verse 13, "And they cast out many devils and anointed many with oil, that men that were sick were healed." And I would give you this footnote that while it says that many were healed and many they cast out demons, there were also some that they did not heal, because Jesus gave them warning, there's going to be some people to reject you, what you say, reject the seed or the word, if you would. And then in verse number 13, 14, "And the king," this is another story. Now this is strange. We have him being rejected of his family. He's sending out the disciples, and now this story comes to play. "And the king of Herod heard him." Evidently he must have heard his message, his teaching, "for his name was spread abroad. And he said," that is Herod, "that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and there for mighty works do show forth themselves in him. In verse 15, some others said that it was not necessarily John the Baptist, but it was Isaiah. And others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the other prophets. And then in verse 16, but when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John. This is his emphatic opinion about the matter. Whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. Now, put this in perspective. He's already killed John the Baptist. He's beheaded him. And now he's hearing this message, Jesus coming to town. And he's thinking in his mind, there's John the Baptist. And he, Mark, reiterates what happened. He tells great detail how this took place. But when Herod heard thereof, and he said, is John whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. That is his sister-in-law. For he had married her. Verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have him killed, but she could not. And then in verse number 20, for Herod, feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him when he heard him, and did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday had made a supper with the lords, high captains, chiefs, estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodians came in and danced with and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, and the king, and to the damsel, asked me whatsoever you will, and I'll give it to you. That is, his daughter said, the king said to her, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And then in verse 23, and he sware unto her, whatsoever thou ask, I'll give it unto you, up unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? Now she could have had anything up to half of the kingdom. And she goes to her mother to ask what I should give. And she came in straightway, or in verse 24, and she went forth and said to her mother, what shall I ask? She said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway and hastened to the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. The king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sake, which sat with him, he would not reject her. Now I want you to notice that last phrase, that he would not reject her, but he rejected ultimately John the Baptist. And then in verse number 27, and immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and went in and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. What a present. And when the disciples heard it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Now we get into another story. So in verse number 30, and the disciples, our apostles, gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. In verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. There are many coming and going, and they had no leisure time to take eat. So Jesus is taking care of them. And they departed into a desert place by ship. They go across the Sea of Galilee. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, outwent them, came together unto him. And then in verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and were moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep having no shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, the disciples said. In other words, reject them. Get rid of them. that they may go into the country round about into the village and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. They probably didn't have any money either, but the assumption is they got money. You let them go buy their own food. And then in verse number 37, he answered, that is Jesus, and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go buy 200 penny worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they knew they had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down by ranks and hundreds and fifties. And so I'm going to stop here for a second. So the 200 pennies worth of bread is like $28 worth. In today's world, that's not a whole lot of bread. It's like 5 loaves of bread, 4 loaves of bread. Back in those days, it was a lot of bread. So what's interesting is the disciples told Jesus, get rid of them. Get them out of here. Jesus said, hold on. Let's see what you got. And he told them, the disciples, to command the people to sit down. Now, how would you feel that you gave a suggestion to Jesus and Jesus rejected that suggestion, and now Jesus is giving you instructions? No, you don't send them away, but you sit them here. I mean, how do you feel when your boss, when you give a suggestion to your boss and the boss tells you to do quite the opposite? I mean, he tells you to clean the floor with a broom. And you said, no, no, no. How about we get the motorized vacuum cleaner? He says, no, 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 no. Sweep it up with this little bitty broom. You get this little bitty broom. How would you do it? Or he tells you to clean up the toilet in the restroom, and you're using a mop. He says, no, 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 don't use a mop. I'm going to give you a toothbrush to use. And you say, well, why can't we use the floor cleaner? And he says, no, no, no. You use the toothbrush. How would you feel? Would you obey him, or would you reject what he said? So then, in verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves. Now, he could have just done it. He had the power to divide the 5 loaves and 2 fishes into 5,000 meals. But he first stopped, honored his Father, blessed the food, and thanked him, giving way to respect to his Father. He had the power to do it. But he didn't cut any corners. He still had the blessing. And so, verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes, and they did eat of the loaves, were about 5,000 men, plus those 12 baskets which covered the 12 apostles. And then in verse 45, and straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before Bethsaida. While he sent the people away, and when he had sent them away, he, Jesus, departed into a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh to them, walking upon the sea. Now I want you to notice this very carefully. Do not pass this by. He sends them out. He goes to the mountain to pray. He comes down. He's on the seashore, and he sees them. And they're out there struggling in life, rowing, storms, blazing. And he waits to the fourth hour, the last hour of watchfulness, just before midnight. How would you like it if you were struggling with something? Maybe it was a problem at work or school, and everybody was watching you and not making fun of you. You may assume that they were, but they were just watching you, waiting until the very last minute. You know, you're moving chairs and you're at the last chair and somebody says, "Can I help you?" You like that? Or you're sweeping the floor and you get down to the last aisle. You're about done and you got this pile of trash over there and somebody comes, "Can I help you? Do you need any help?" You're taking out piles of trash. Are y'all getting this message? Y'all take out piles of trash and you're down to the one last trash bag and somebody comes up to you like your brother or sister. "Do you need some help?" And you're sweating. This is what the disciples were doing. They were in the last hours of this storm, because when day hits, daybreak happens, the storm's going to cease. Notice verse 47. "And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on land, and he saw them toiling, rowing, for the wind was contrary to them, about the fourth watch of the night. And he cometh to them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." Now Jesus knew where they were, exactly where they were. But it was as if he was sprinting to the other side of the lake. He was going to shoo right by them. Verse 50 or 49. "But when they saw him," not when he saw them, "but when they saw him walking upon the water, they supposed it to be a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves." Notice his wording. "Beyond measured and wondered." Verse 52 is this great verse here. And it's something you should underline, underscore, and keep in your mind. "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." That means they were in church. They received the word gladly. They understood the word gladly, but because of all the stuff that was going on and they received it in, it choked out the word. And they became hard. "Why in the world did Jesus send us out here in this ocean knowing there was a storm out here? Why did he make us do this?" And they had forgotten the blessing that they had just received of the 12. Jesus didn't have to feed those 12. He fed the 5,000, but there were 12 baskets laid over, and they didn't even consider those as blessings from God. Let me ask you something. How many times do you go through life and you don't consider blessings of God? You just blow right by it, and then you complain about whether it be raining or hot or snowy or whatever it may be. The creator of the earth has sent something special to you, but yet you complain first of all. Reject his miracle. Reject his care for you. Now I want you to notice what happens next. "And when they came over," that is the other side, they got there. "When they passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew up to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him," that is the people, "and they ran throughout the whole region round about, began to carry about beds those who were sick, for they heard where he was. And whithersoever he entered into the villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch. And if they were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole." It wasn't just the woman that believed it, but it was other people who heard the word and said, "Hey, he can do things for you. He can help you." So I'm going to give you three observations about this passage, and we're done. First of all is this. A choice is always offered to you. There's not a single time in your life where a choice hasn't been given to you. You can reject it or accept it. That's your choice. You can believe it to be true or disbelieve it. You can accept your boss's instructions, your teacher's instructions. You can say, well, you know, that's the truth, or reject it. You can accept or reject your parents' instructions to you and say, well, I'm just going to do my own thing. All of us have a free will that God instilled in us, and you have the ability to accept it or reject it, but for sure, an offer of choice is given to you. It's in the power of you to make that choice. So what kind of choice are you going to make? You can take this throughout the Bible. God offered, even in the beginning of time, Genesis, Adam and Eve a choice. He said, in the garden there is a tree. Your choice is not to touch it. You have freedom to touch everything else, but don't touch that tree. The choice was up to them. Joshua said to the children of Israel, for me and my house, we're going to choose to serve the Lord. You can choose whatever you want to, but I'm going on in choosing God. Moses did the same thing. Abraham and Lot were given a choice. Abraham told Lot, he said, choose whatever land you want. It's yours. And Lot chose his path. And Abraham, God had already chosen his. You have a choice to make. The moment you wake up in the day, you can choose to be happy or you can be miserable. It's your choice. You can complain and gripe and whatever you want to do in life. It's totally your choice. When it comes to Jesus, you're given a choice. Jesus gave the disciples a choice. He gave his family a choice. He gave Herod a choice. He gave people in the region a choice. And whatever they wanted to choose about him, they did. The second thing is this. There is a clear, concise consequence of your choice is made known. It's not a mystery what's going to happen to you when you make your choice. Jesus clearly defines through the Scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation, if you choose life, this is going to happen. If you choose death, this is going to happen. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Bible says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. He gave Adam and Eve a choice. Whatever you want to choose. If you choose to take the tree, you're surely going to die. If you choose not to take the tree, then you're going to live happily ever after. Throughout the Bible, that same choice is given, and the consequences of your choices are clearly laid out. So what are you going to choose? Are you going to ignore those things that are given? You say, well, that doesn't mean for me. That's not today. You actually, in your mind, think, well, there's no way God's going to send anybody to hell. The third thing is this. Not only is there a choice offered, and the consequences of that choice are clear and concise, but a crisis will always arise challenging your choices or character. He told the disciples to get in the ship. Now, they could have chosen not to, but they chose to follow Jesus and get in the ship. And when they got in the ship and got to the other side, there was a great storm, and so there was a crisis. It is to better us. It is to refine us. It is to make us strong. It is to show us what worth we are and how strong our faith is, for sure. But a crisis is there to define you and in your choices. Was your choice made by faith, or did you follow the crowd? This is those that produce 30 and 60 and 100. Some of those people came to Jesus simply for the healing. They didn't come to Him for salvation. They made the choice. Consequences were clear. If they would touch Him, feel Him, and you know, if He would look at them, then they would be healed. But that was the end of their life. They didn't do anything else with their faith. Much like the seed that went on to the stones or the seed that went to the thorns, they were choked out, or even the producing of the fruit, it wasn't the full capacity of what they could do. God has a plan for all of you. He lays out a choice for us. He gives us the clear, concise results of our choosing if we choose not to follow Him. So this is, how do we come into the unity of fellowship and direction? Jesus said this, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." The focus is on Jesus. If we focus on what we want and what I want and what they want, rather than Jesus, we become disunified. We become out of fellowship. We will not listen to any instructions or direction that the Good Shepherd gives to us that are wholesome, that are good for us. But if we will lift up Jesus, just lift Him up, we'll have a clear picture of what we should and should not be doing. Fellowship that we have with one another. So I give you to this statement. Christ will always be near to those who express a need of Him. He will never reject you if you have a need for Him in your life. The seed will always be there. Something will be produced out of your life. But the day, when the day comes that you say that I don't need Jesus anymore, Jesus will walk away. When you say that you're tired of Him, you're going to reject Him, it doesn't mean necessarily that He will not listen to you if you ask forgiveness and come to Him. If you chase Him down, He'll stop in His tracks to help you. But the day you reject Him and say, I don't need Him, much like His family, in Mark chapter 6, verse number 1, He'll walk away. He'll go somewhere else. He won't give you good things and He won't bless your life. You see, here's the thing. People don't go to hell for the multitude of things that they do, they sin, or not do. People go to hell because they reject Jesus. His ongoing message to His disciples and all those He was teaching, "My words are My Father's words. You accept My words, you accept My Father's words." And He pressed them to honor His Father. And when we don't honor Him and lift Him up and praise Him, He's not happy with us. I heard this song. I've been listening to this song. It's, if you know the group, it's the Wilburn and Wilburn, two brothers. And they sing this song, "Your Worst Mistake." And in that song, there's part of the lyric that goes like this: "God does not define you by your worst mistake." Everybody's made mistakes. You can go through the Bible and there are mistakes. He doesn't define you by that. He defines you how much you love Him, respect Him, and honor Him. How much you go after Him. He's not going to hold your worst mistake against you. But He will hold the fact that you reject His word against you. Because in rejecting His word, you reject the Father. And so let us make sure that we accept everything that He says to us. A final question I have for you is, do you need Him in your life today? And if you do, then you should show Him that He is the love of your life. And none others. I want us to, you need some help or you got it? 309. Hymn 309. And I want us to sing this song. Without Him, I can do nothing. And this is something that should take us through life. With all the things that are going on in the world today, all the distractions, we can easily become sour and hardened. But we need Jesus more than anything else today. Amen? Let's all stand. 309, without Him. To you and warn you greatly. If you think life is going really good for you, you don't need any help. You got it all together. You know it all. You don't need any advice from anybody. You reject all kinds of instructions. You'll hear it, but you're going to do your own thing. You may not have a crisis today, but a crisis is coming. And in that crisis, I'm not sure what you're going to hold your anchor to. Because if you reject Jesus, He's walking away. If you notice that scripture, Jesus would have walked right past His disciples until they cried out, "Help me, Lord, help me." And He stopped in His track to help them. And that's where we need to be in our life every day. We need Jesus. Is there somebody here who would say, "I don't need Jesus"? Be bold enough. Maybe not openly. Let's sing that chorus again. Stephen, if he would, to dismiss us in a word of prayer. And we'll see you back here next Sunday.
Shown up.